Mark's Gospel in chapter 1. And verse number 14. Mark 1 verse 14 says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.' Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, 'Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men.' And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace, and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.' And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set." Then over, please, towards the end of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter number 15. Mark chapter number 15 and verse 33. "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is being interpreted, 'My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And Mark chapter 16 verse 1, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices, that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, 'Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?' And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith to them, 'Be not affrighted. Ye see Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him.'" Let's just ask for God's help again this evening. Our Father, we just take a moment again to give thanks for thy word. And we take a moment, our Father, just to confess our need of help. We give thanks that we have read of the Lord Jesus, and we have read of some great things here, our Father, of the person of thy Son, and we've read, our Father, of his sacrifice for our sin at Calvary, and we've read of his resurrection. We give thanks for that. We pray, Father, that we might have help, that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes to see Christ, and we pray, Father, that through thy word tonight, that thou would speak to us
We are a very needy people,
and we pray, Father, that thou would supply our need in Christ. We offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I had just noticed a little while ago that when Mark comes to tell us the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he begins his story in Mark chapter 1 with a group of people who meet the Lord Jesus Christ at a sunset. And when he comes to finish off his story of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of Mark's Gospel, in chapter 16, he ends with a group of people that met the Lord Jesus at a sunrise. And those are the only two mentions, really, of sun in Mark's Gospel, apart from two mentions of another time that don't really refer to the time that the Lord Jesus was here. But apart from that, the only two little indicators of time that we have, as far as the sun's concerned in Mark's Gospel, is right at the beginning of Mark's Gospel. A group of people that meet him at sunset, and then another little group at the end, and they meet him when the sun rises. And I suppose right at the heart of the message that Mark brings to us about the Lord Jesus Christ is a great event. It's the event of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, suffering and dying for our sin. And during that event, Mark tells us, as the other gospel writers tell us too, that at a critical point in that event, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, from around about midday to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was no sun, and the sun was blacked out, and the sun was covered. And so, three little things that Mark tells us. He tells us about people that met him at sunset, and people who met the Lord Jesus at sunrise, and then he tells us about a great event when the sun was covered. You know, I thought that maybe if I was going out to write the gospel, or to write the account of the life of the Lord Jesus, maybe I would have done it the other way around. Maybe I wouldn't have started at sunset and then finished at sunrise. I thought maybe Mark, you've done it the wrong way round. Maybe you should start with the sunrise. That's how a day starts, isn't it? If you were going to tell the folks in Newcomlick about the life of the Lord Jesus, you would begin it at the beginning, wouldn't you? But Mark does something strange. He begins at the end, in a sense. He begins with a sunset, and then he goes on to a sunrise. But as you begin to look at the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you go to the end of the gospel, maybe you do that if you get a book, you go to the end of the book to see how it finishes. Well, if you did that with Mark's Gospel, and you looked at how this story of the Lord Jesus Christ ended, you would see that it was really very appropriate that Mark finishes the story with a sunrise. Because the end of the story of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't the end at all. It's something very different. For when Christ dies, that's not him finished. And the grave isn't the last word in the Lord Jesus, and the cross isn't the last word on the Lord Jesus either. And so it's very appropriate, isn't it, that by the time we get to the end of Mark's Gospel, we finish with a sunrise. We finish with the physical sun rising in the physical heaven. Just as the sun of the heaven rises too, the spiritual sun of the heaven rises. And that sun in the heaven, it rises there early in the morning, on the first day of the week, and it shines its light into an empty tomb. And that's really what Mark's interested in at the end of the Gospel. Not so much about the sun in the sky, but he's interested about the fact that there is a son, the Son of God, absent from the tomb, and the stone has been rolled away, and the women have come to see where his dead body is, and they're disappointed. I'm glad they were disappointed. Because if they weren't disappointed, and if they had found a dead body in that tomb, we wouldn't have anything to speak about tonight. But we've got a story that doesn't end. It keeps on going because we have a Saviour that another part of the Bible describes him like this. He's a Saviour who ever lives. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Or if you like, he ever lives to look after us. He ever lives to care for us. He ever lives to deal with our sin and to save us. He's able to save to the uttermost. Or he's able to save eternally, seeing he ever lives. Tremendous, isn't it? And so I'm glad that Mark did it the wrong way round. I'm glad that he finished with a sunrise. Because we've got a Saviour who ever lives, and a Saviour who emptied that tomb and came out of that tomb, and there's the sun rising on the first day of the week, and it shines into that tomb and shows us that we have a living Saviour. And it's because we've got a living Saviour that we can have eternal life. Being selfish now. But we need to be a bit selfish about these things, don't we?
Because if I didn't have a living Saviour, I wouldn't have anything to hold on to for salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Learn that as a wee boy. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus Christ as my Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Why is it important that I believe that God raised him from the dead? Why is it that the Bible says, raised him from the dead? The Bible says that because I need a living Saviour to save me and to keep me. Great that he died. That's great. And that is absolutely essential. We'll think about that in a moment or two, that we have a Saviour that died for my sins at the cross. And a Saviour who went through awful things when the Son was covered and he suffered the just for we the unjust, says the Bible. Terrible things were suffered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, a prophet speaking about that time says, look and see, have a good look, behold and see, if there's any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith God the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. In other words, just take a look at Christ, if you can see him, and look at Calvary, and look at the nails, and look at the beatings, and look at the hair that's been plucked from his face, and look at the spittle that's running down him, and look at the fact that God has made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us. Look at the fact he's been suffering there for my sin at the cross of Calvary, and see that there's nothing like it. No sorrow like it. It's deep. So I've got a Saviour that died for me. But Romans 10 and 9 says, more than that, if you believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you've got a Saviour that lives to save you. So I'm glad. Glad I didn't write Mark's Gospel. You're glad I am as well, aren't you? I'm glad that the Spirit of God, as Mark penned the life of the Lord Jesus, does it a wee bit differently. And he finishes with a sunrise. Not only a sunrise at the end, but that time there, in Mark chapter number 15, that we read a little bit about, when the Lord Jesus Christ will fulfill some words. I think we just touched on John the Baptist. I think you heard a little about John the Baptist last week. But John the Baptist spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. He points him out at the beginning of John's Gospel. And he says of the Lord Jesus, as he comes to start his earthly life and ministry, he points out the Lord Jesus and he says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the whole world. And as you come into Mark 15, and Mark describes a time not so much when the sun sets nor the sunrise, but when the sun is covered, Mark 15, 33, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, and at the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Mark just focuses our thoughts and focuses our eyes on something we can't see. Strange that, isn't it? To look at something we can't see. Bits of Mark 15, bits of Calvary, bits of the suffering of the Lord Jesus we can see. But there's this time that Mark tells us about. Why does an eyewitness tell us about something he couldn't see? Something was happening there at that cross for 3 hours. Something secret was in darkness. Sometimes I go up the stairs at night and the boys are meant to be in their bed and I hear a click, 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 and the lights go out. Up to something secret. Secret. The lights go out here in Mark 15. There is something secret. But more than that, something sacred. There is something happening that is to do with my sin, because John says, behold the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the whole world. And we get maybe just a little clue as to what is going on at this special place of Calvary in Mark 15, 34, when the Lord Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we remember that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God. There's a special, precious, intimate relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Father. And yet in these events, God the Son says, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's a terrible event happening here. Bible says this, Peter says this in 1 Peter 3:18, that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's a tremendous trade, isn't it? What a swap that is. His purity, his holiness, his righteousness for my sin. You see, nobody could conceivably take that. I'm glad to get rid of my sin, but who would conceivably think of taking my sin and giving me their righteousness? Only a God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish but have everlasting life. There are depths in this book that I can't understand. I accept them by faith, I believe them with faith, but one of the things that really convinces me, one of the many things that convinces me that this book is God's message for me, is that it begins to pull ideas and present truths that go beyond anything that I could naturally expect. It presents a picture of my sinfulness more than I would openly confess to. I would think that maybe there was a few good folk in Newcomnock, and maybe quite a few in the world. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is a standard of sin that goes beyond man's idea of sin and my idea of sin. This is God's idea of sin. The idea that God, a holy and perfect God, has of my sin. And then we have a love that goes beyond anything that I could legitimately expect. What do people expect in the world when they meet God? I think maybe they expect that God will be, he'll be forgiving. He'll maybe be, could I use a big word, benevolent. What do I mean by that? I mean, kindly. That he'll kind of look favourably on them. But the Bible presents something far greater than that. It presents a God who so loved the world that he gave his Son. Not just a God who's kindly disposed to us and who'll overlook our sin, but a God who actually so loved us that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross at Calvary, to suffer for my sin, to be brutalized and beaten, and to be made sin for us who knew no sin. That goes beyond anything I would ever expect of God. So Mark tells us about that terrible time when the sun was covered. Mark 1 and verse number 32. As Mark begins the story of the life and the work of our Lord Jesus, he begins at a setting sun. And I wanted just to share a thought or two with you about that tonight. Mark 1:32 says, "And at even, when the sun did set." At even, when the sun did set. Now, I can see the sense in finishing with a sunrise. And I think we can see how appropriate it is, isn't it, that the sun was covered for those terrible events. But why would it be now that Mark begins, when he begins to tell me about the story of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he begins to tell me about the gospel, the good news from God, that I can be forgiven of my sins and saved by faith in the Lord Jesus, why does he begin at the outset of this gospel and begin with this story at the setting sun? Now, if we had time and we went through the Bible and you looked at some of the sunset scenes of the Bible, they're very interesting. Because you would find this, that almost always in the Bible, when the sun sets, something comes to an end. Something finishes. It's interesting. You'll find, for example, if you were a priest or maybe a high priest or something like that, and you happened to come into contact with something that made you dirty or defiled, then that would only be till the sun set. And that would be an end of it. Jacob, his life dramatically changes and he leaves home. And he has God's will revealed to him as the sun set. The old life, in a sense, is kind of finished and put aside. You'll find, too, that at the end of the Old Testament of the Bible, God speaks about a day when he'll stop speaking to people. Stop speaking to them. Give them up. We sometimes say that God gives up no one. Well, he gives no one up at the moment. But there's a future day that he will give us up. And that day, it says that the sun sets and the prophets, it's the end of God speaking no more. People are wondering what's happening in the world and it's falling to bits. And Micah chapter 3 says that the sun has set and the prophets, it's come to an end. Sometimes it's an end of God speaking or an end of defilement. And there's a man, in fact, as well, Abner and Joab, you'll find there in the book of Samuel. The sun sets in them and they finish chasing. And they finish running. No more chasing, no more running. The sun sets. Maybe you can think of some sunsets in your life. I can think of one or two sunsets. When things came to an end. Mark chapter 1, as we begin to look at the message of the gospel, Mark tells me this in this opening chapter or two, that before I can really enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ, before I can really get to grips with this salvation matter, and before I can really enjoy him, there are some things that have to come to an end. They must finish. They must finish. Sometimes part of our problem is this, that the old things, the sin, it doesn't come to an end and we don't want to let it go. And so we really have great problems in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, because we're trying to hold on to the old things and we're wanting the new thing. And the Lord says, no man can serve two masters. You've got to choose. You can have me and it's a finished work and I've done the suffering, I've paid the price and I'm able to save to the uttermost. Would you let go of your sin? And so in Mark chapter 1 and 2, you'll find that we make a break, things finish, the sun sets, if you like, on sin. Mark 1 verse 15, the time is fulfilled. This is the time, says the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist has been pointing forward to somebody coming who can forgive sin. John the Baptist can't forgive sin, but the Lord Jesus Christ can. And as the Lord Jesus Christ comes in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And he's going to open up a whole new possibility. It's summarized in Mark 2 verse 5. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. There were certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And he ushers in a new era. He ushers in a new system, a new way of looking at things. Because here is someone that doesn't just present religion. He doesn't just baptize with water. He baptizes in the power of the Holy Spirit and he forgives sins. That's different, isn't it? That's an end of something that was empty. That was an end to something that was just talk. This was reality. This was power. This is the forgiveness of sins that comes through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. An end of sin. There was an end of old service, if you like, of an old way of life. We read about that. Four men, maybe four lads, verses 16 to 20. And they give up their old ways. Simon and Andrew are doing a good day's work. They're casting a net and two other boys, James and John, they're mending their nets. And such is the draw of the Lord Jesus Christ, just to spend a day with the Lord Jesus Christ. Such is the draw of the Lord Jesus that they give it up. It's the end. You know, if you asked Simon, Peter and Andrew or James and John what Mark chapter number 1 meant to them, well, it meant retirement. It meant retirement, didn't it? It was the end of their fishing career, but they had something far better. It was an end and it was a beginning. But they couldn't do both. And then in verses 21 to verses 28 of Mark 1, we read about that as well. It was the end of the power of Satan and the power of sin, because the Lord Jesus comes into the synagogue in Mark chapter number 1. It's a place of religious worship. It's a place where the Bible was read, but it lacked power. There was no power in it. And he comes and he preaches. And I don't know precisely what he preached. We're not told the whole content of what he preached, but they're impressed there in Mark chapter number 1 by something about his teaching. Verse 27 says this, Mark 1, if you're following me, and they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this what new doctrine is this? What new doctrine? This is different. We're used with the old stuff, but there's something new. And what is new about it? Well, if you look at verses 21 to 28, I don't think that you'll find that there is anything new as far as the teaching's concerned, as far as the content is concerned, but what is new is this, as there in that synagogue in Capernaum, a man is there who's possessed by the devil, or possessed by demons, possessed by evil spirits, and there in that place in Capernaum, a synagogue, a bit like a church building if you like, those demonic beings that possess that man get the fright of their life. I suspect that demons spend a lot of their life in a state of fear, but in Mark chapter number 1, they get the fright of their life. And in that little place of Capernaum in Judea 2,000 years ago, those demons possessing that man recognize someone that they've met before. Someone that the Bible says, cast them out of heaven. Someone that one day will judge them and cast them into the very depths of hell. And there in Mark chapter number 1, as they look through the eyes of that demon-possessed man at the carpenter of Nazareth, verse 24 says, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art. How do they know who he is? He's the carpenter from Nazareth. Has he been in that synagogue before? I don't know, but that's not what they're getting at. I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And they know that Jesus of Nazareth is more than the carpenter of Nazareth. They know that he's not just the son of Joseph, so-called. They know that not only is Mary his mother, but they know that he was conceived of the Holy Ghost, and they know him from the past. They know him from the past. And they're looking forward into the future, and they know that it is appointed by God that there is a place called the Lake of Fire, and they're going there, and now they've met the man that's going to judge them. Frightened. I think they're frightened. And it's an end, isn't it? What have we to do with thee? You come to destroy us. I think they can just about smell the fire, you know. Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art. And it's come to an end, isn't it? Satan taking up his place in the synagogue, what an absolute affrontment. But it's come to an end. Because we've got someone here that's got something new, and what is really new is this. Not so much the words that he says, although they're very fresh too, but the power that backs them up. It comes with the power of God. Not only able to say your sins be forgiven you, later on in Mark chapter 2, but able to back that up with the forgiveness of sins. That's good. That's better, isn't it? It's tremendous to say your sins be forgiven you, but it's quite another thing to prove it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to the push, if you like, when it comes to the litmus test, your sins be forgiven you, and the Saviour backs it up and says, take up your bed, walk. And he does. So Mark chapter 1 begins at a sunset. A sun that sets on old ways of life for James and John, Simon Peter and Andrew. It's a sun that sets on sin, for here's the one that preached repentance and faith, belief in him. It's a sun too that sets on old ways of life, and it sets on Satan, it sets on sin. I wonder if it has set on your life. Can you look back at a sunset? I can look back at sunsets. I think one of the most memorable sunsets I ever saw was back in Africa a number of years ago. And it was my last night in Africa, and I decided to spend it on a riverboat in the Zambezi River. And the sun was setting behind the palm trees. And I always remember that as my last day. Got pictures of it. All came out purple for some reason. Sunset, it was finished. But there are bigger sunsets than that. Sunsets on an old way of life, when the old things are finished. A few verses after
those verses about sunsets. Mark will record the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 2 and verse 22. When he's speaking about the work that he does, the Lord Jesus Christ does, with a human life that is given over to him, that trusts him as Saviour and Lord. Here's what the Saviour says. Mark 2:22. And no man puts new wine into old bottles, else the new wine does burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred or broken. But new wine must be put in new bottles. Right? So, if you want that new wine, if you like, if you want to be filled, if you want to be changed, if you want to enjoy Christ, God is not interested in putting that in old bottles. He doesn't want to take his son and put it in your sin. Not interested in that. That's a non-starter. It's a no-hoper. Forget it. God is not interested in pouring his joy of salvation into filthy sin. He doesn't want that. He's not interested in it. He won't do it. It would just blow you up to pieces. Burst. For me to enjoy Christ and to be filled with Christ, I must be changed. I must be made a new creature. I must have that changing experience when I look back and I say, well, that was then, that was a sunset, and that was finished. It was an old way of life, it was old sin, it was old Satan, it's all done and finished, and now I'm a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him need not perish but have everlasting life. I can hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that unless I'm born again, I'll never see the kingdom of heaven. It's not mine. Unless I'm born again, unless I'm changed, there must be that change. I believe. I turn my back on the old life. I'm finished with that sin. A sun sets on it, and I've received a Saviour that's able to save me forever. Sunrise, when the Saviour rose again from the dead, and he ever lives to save. When the sun was covered, when he died for my sin. But before we get anywhere, says Mark in this gospel, we're going to have to be a sunset. We're going to have to leave the old life behind. We're going to have to repent of it, be done with it, if we really want to enjoy him as our Lord and Saviour. Let's pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for the way the word of God just presents him in so many interesting and attractive ways. And we thank thee, our Father, indeed, that amongst all of the things that we really need in this life, we know, our Father, that he is what we need above all. We think, our Father, of things at times that hinder us, maybe old ways of life, old lifestyles, old sin. Maybe Satan himself, our Father, has a grip on us. Well, we thank thee, our Father, that these things must go and he can take these things away. And we thank thee, our Father, indeed, for that sunset that begins there at the opening of this lovely gospel. We pray, Father, that we all in the meeting tonight might be able to look back at a time when the old things passed away and everything was made new. When we turned, our Father, from that sin that held us and we trusted the Lord Jesus who died for our sin. We just commit, our Father, the few thoughts that we've shared tonight. We pray for a blessing upon thy word. As we offer thanks, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.